And the first one is thinking more about the Bible or the word that works. We're going to start with that reading from Acts. Then we'll go on to think more generally about the Bible, what it is, why we can have confidence in it. And then we'll think about some applications for us. And my prayer is that as a result of today's message, we'll have greater confidence in the Bible. Last week, we saw that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And a soldier going into battle needs to have great confidence in their weapon, don't they? We're in a spiritual battle. We need to have great confidence in the Bible. So I pray that that would be so more and more. So first of all, a Bible snapshot, Philip and the Ethiopian. We may know that Philip was one of the deacons appointed by the apostles in Acts chapter 6, our theme passage for this year. He's not one of the apostles, and yet God calls him to speak. And immediately that means we can identify a bit more with him, doesn't it? We're not apostles either, but God can use us in the way he uses Philip. It's likely Philip had the gift of evangelism, and praise God, there are people in our church family who have the gift of evangelism. I can think of at least four or five. And if that describes you, I thank God for you, and I encourage you, keep up the good work. Keep sharing the good news. But even if we don't have that particular gift, we're still all called to give a reason for the hope that we have, as Peter writes. So God could use any of us in the way that he uses Philip here. Notice as well the role of persecution in the spread of the gospel. Let me just read from the start of chapter 8, a few verses earlier. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there, and lots of people were converted. Because of the persecution, the followers of Jesus are scattered, and they take the gospel wherever they go. And if we are facing increasing persecution in this country, which seems likely, we can be confident God will work through that to spread the gospel for the glory of his name. Well, now to today's passage. On the handout, you might want to write down anything that you're struck by over these few verses. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Immediately, we've got a question, haven't we? Should we expect that kind of direct command today? It does happen. Particularly, I think it happens where God wants to open a new door for the gospel, as he does here, because this Ethiopian can take the gospel to a new nation. So I don't think we should expect it. Most of the time we pray, we talk to other people, we work out what we should do. But if it does happen, well, we should take it seriously and pray seriously about following the lead. Verse 27, he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Well, how's that for an encounter? This is an important official in the court of the queen of Ethiopia. He's probably Jewish, given that he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, but clearly he hasn't yet come to know Jesus. And he's spiritually hungry. He's reading the prophet Isaiah by himself as he goes along in his chariot. In verse 29, we see that the Spirit prompts Philip to stay near the chariot, and he hears the man reading, and he asks a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? It's a question any of us could ask, isn't it, given the right time and circumstances. The man replies, verse 31, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And you can imagine them, can't you? Philip and the Ethiopian, side by side, sitting in this chariot, traveling mile by mile, with the chariot jolting as the wheels pass over bumps in the road. Presumably neither of them suffer from car sickness. I'm not sure that I would have coped with this particular assignment. And we see the Ethiopians reading Isaiah 53, the wonderful, famous passage about the suffering servant. And the man asks, verse 34, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. So he would have told him that Jesus was a man who performed great miracles, showing himself to be from God, that he talked about dying for sin, and then that he did die. He suffered and he rose again, and that he, as he suffered, he took the punishment for our sin and opened the way for us to have a relationship with God again, and to live for him from now on, and to look forward to everlasting life with him. And the next thing we know, the Ethiopian's asking to be baptized. So we assume the Holy Spirit has opened his eyes to the truth about Jesus, that he's seen his sin, he's seen his need for a Savior, and he's chosen to turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. So he's baptized and he returns to Ethiopia rejoicing to spread the good news. And it's a historical fact that Ethiopia was one of the early centers of Christianity, no doubt in part because of this event. So just a snapshot from one part of the Bible, what an encouraging event from history. And many of us no doubt can tell a similar story of how God has used the Bible and another Christian to bring us to faith. What do we see? God uses a normal person and the Bible in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ, and so opens a new door for the gospel, in this case, a whole nation. Isn't that encouraging? Well, on the back of that encouraging snapshot, let's think more deeply about the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, what it is, why we can have confidence in it. And our starting point is Article 3 of the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. It's on the handout. You might remember, again, that the large handout has the whole statement on it, and we're referring to it from time to time. And this tells us things about the Bible that the Bible tells us about itself. And we'll also refer to our second reading as well. So the first thing we see about the Bible is that it's breathed out by God. The article says divine inspiration, but I've chosen to call it breathed out by God because that's the language Paul uses in 2 Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed. And the word inspired can be used in different ways, can't it? So we might say that was inspired, as if a man took himself to a new level. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying the words of the Bible have been breathed out by God. It's as if the words written down in Genesis and Isaiah and John's Gospel came from the mouth of God himself. Yes, they're written down by human authors, many different authors over thousands of years. God didn't dictate them. They used their minds and they used their talents. But even so, their words were given to them. They were breathed out by God. In other words, the Bible is 100% written by humans and 100% written by God at the same time. And if we struggle to get our heads around that, well, it's no harder than seeing that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And it's breathed out by God for a purpose. It's a love letter between a holy God and a wayward people who've abandoned him. It reveals a loving, beautiful God who wants us to know him and trust him. It's a love story of how he woos his people back to him, of good promises he makes and keeps. By the way, one of the great pieces of evidence that the Bible is from God and is true is that it's written over thousands of years by lots of people, yet it tells one story, has one central message. And the climax, the focus of the story, is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the one Paul writes in our second reading, verse 15, brings salvation through faith in him. And the Bible reveals Christ. It is, as Martin Luther put it, the cradle. in which Christ is laid. Why is it written down? Why is it given in a book? Sometimes you hear that question, don't you? Or maybe you've asked it. Well, because as we saw last week, God speaks. He's a speaking God. He works through his word. And so that it endures over thousands of years. How long would God's revelation last if it was a conversation or written in the sky or a YouTube video or a Facebook page? About 5 minutes. And because as a book, it builds culture. Whole nations over the centuries have learned to read and to study because of the Bible. Whole civilizations have been built because of the Bible. So it's breathed out by God. Second, it has supreme authority. That is, there's no authority greater than the Bible. And by the way, that's why we have to go to the Bible to learn about the Bible. If we went to a pope or a government to learn about the Bible, then the pope or the government would have supreme authority. But no, the Bible has supreme authority because it's God's breathed out word about his son, Jesus Christ. And that means all other authorities must come below the Bible's authority. What other authorities are there? There's the church, the government, human reason, human feelings and experience and emotion, media and social media, science. All of those have their place. And one of the great things about Anglicanism over the centuries has been that it's made use of those different things. And often they say the same thing. But what about when there's a conflict? When they say different things? Well, at that point, the Bible is the supreme authority. Because it's breathed out by God. And because it's teaching about sin, our recognition that our minds and our hearts and our wills and our emotions are all fallen in some way, that prepares us to expect that there will be times when what the Bible says is different to what the government says or what society says or even what the church says. Well, moving on in the Evangelical Alliance statement, that last bit, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct, that's true, but I think we can take it further than that, and there are three things that I think we can draw out, and they're on the handout. So it's clear, the Bible is clear. That is, it has one meaning, and that meaning can be understood. We've talked about this quite a lot when we've talked about issues of secondary importance. We've said Christians disagree on certain issues like spiritual gifts or infant baptism or the role of women in church leadership. And we've said that's not because the Bible isn't clear on these issues, because it is. It's because none of us have reached the perfect understanding. We're all fallible. But the Bible is clear. It is possible to understand. And you can read more about that and indeed the other points in the Christian Beliefs book at the end of the handout that I mentioned at the end of the handout. So it's clear. It's necessary. We need it. We need God to reveal himself to us. If he hadn't revealed himself in the Bible, we'd be in the dark. We'd have some knowledge of God from creation and from our consciences, but we'd have no knowledge of Christ. No knowledge of how we can be saved. And then finally, it's sufficient, or you might say, it's enough. Let me just read the last two verses from 2 Timothy. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be thoroughly equipped for everything God has for you in this life? Well, the Bible has everything you need. You don't need anything more. Isn't that encouraging? Now, again, let's be clear. That's not saying other books aren't useful. They are. It's not saying we can't learn things from science and other areas of learning. Actually, as I've said before, modern science arose out of the Bible. Because the Bible gave people confidence the world was ordered and they weren't wasting their time trying to measure things. It's not saying God can't impress a particular idea in someone's heart or a picture or a dream. He can. What it is saying is that those other things aren't essential for salvation and for Christian life. Only one thing is essential, and that is Christ as revealed in the Bible. So, truths about the Bible to increase our confidence in the Bible. It's breathed out by God. It's our supreme authority. It's trustworthy. But even more than that, it's clear, it's necessary, and it's enough. Well, as we close, let's apply these things to ourselves. We're in a curious situation in 21st century Britain. We have incredible access to God's Word. We can click a button on our phone and a Bible arrives in the post 2 days later. We can read the whole Bible on our phone or on our tablet or whatever. And yet at the same time, there's a frightening lack of desire for God's Word among the population at large, but even among many of God's people. Why? Well, we need to remember we're in a spiritual battle. As Peter writes, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for people, nations, civilizations to devour. And in war, if one side wants to neutralize its opponent, what's the first thing it does? Take out its weaponry. So what should we expect the devil to do? Neutralize the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But when we recognize that, when we see that's what the devil's doing, it changes everything. As God's people, we have the Spirit. We are committed to God's cause for His glory and for our blessing, because the two always go together. And so we'll resist the devil and we'll take hold of the weapon God has given us. So we'll make it a priority to hear and read the Bible. We'll find a time in the day to read it. And if we don't know where to start, or we feel we're reading the Bible but it's dry, we'll be like a soldier on the front line with a broken weapon. We'll go and find someone who can help us. Ask a friend, what do you do? Or speak to a life group leader, or go on our website to the daily Bible reading page for some ideas. We'll make it a priority to be at church on Sunday for all the blessings that brings, including hearing God's word. And if we have to miss a particular Sunday, we'll make sure we catch up on YouTube or the website. We'll join a life group or the women or men's group, or if we're younger, a blaze to hear God's word with others. Second, we'll expect that some will reject the Bible. We'll expect to hear the words of the Bible undermined or criticized or even criminalized by some. We've already said we're in a spiritual battle. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Tragically, there are those who hate the idea of God revealing himself and speaking into our lives, showing us areas we've gone astray, calling us to turn to him. Those who hate God will hate his word. We shouldn't be surprised when they do. And actually, the Bible prepares us for it. Think of the book of Daniel or 1 Peter or Revelation. Actually, pretty much the whole Bible is written in a context of opposition. But we'll also expect others to hear the word and be saved. People who long to hear the good news of Jesus, the living water who satisfies eternally, the one who came that we may have life in all its fullness forever. Think of the Ethiopian in Acts 8. Think of yourself whenever it was that you came to faith. And that means that as we share the good news, it's a really good idea to open up the Bible as quickly as possible, so they can, the person can see the truth for themselves, so the Spirit can be at work through his sword. Maybe you're speaking to someone at the moment about your faith. If so, that's wonderful. Could it be that you could offer to read the Bible with them? There's some great resources around to help you do that. I've mentioned on the handout something called Word One-to-One. You read it together. You don't have to be a trained theologian to do it. You read it together. Could it be you invite them to WOW or the men's group or church? Whatever the next step is, we can say with confidence for someone to come to faith at some point, they need to encounter Jesus in the Bible. And of course, if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, well, obviously I'm going to encourage you to read the Bible. Start with the gospel. Say, Mark, you can read it in about an hour. Get to know Jesus. If you've got questions, go and ask a Christian friend. Send me an email. We'd love to connect with you about those questions. We need confidence in God's word. And as we think about the Bible, we get that confidence. So let's take time over the week ahead to reflect on these things and to have confidence in the sword of the Spirit. Let's just pause for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you haven't left us in the dark. You've spoken to us. And what an amazing way you have spoken to us. What a story. But what a wonderful focus, the Lord Jesus. Please give us confidence in your word, we pray. Help us to trust you that as we wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, you will protect us and you will build your church. Amen. We're going to continue to declare and to enjoy and to build confidence in God's word in our final song, Behold the Power of His Word. Why don't we stand?